This evening I invite you to open up your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 914. We are looking at the last two articles of the fifth head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort, wrapping up the section on the perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints. And I'll be reading Article 14 and Article 15 this evening. That's on page 914, Article 14. And just as it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, so he preserves, continues, and completes his work by the hearing and reading of the gospel, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and also by the use of the sacraments. Article 15, this teaching about the perseverance of true believers and saints, and about their assurance of it, a teaching which God has very richly revealed in his word for the glory of his name and for the comfort of the godly, and which he impresses on the hearts of believers, is something which the flesh does not understand. Satan hates. The world ridicules. The ignorant and the hypocrites abuse. And the spirit of error attacks. The bride of Christ, on the other hand, has always loved this teaching very tenderly and defended it steadfastly as a priceless treasure. And God, against whom no plan can avail and no strength can prevail, will ensure that she will continue to do this. To God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Now I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 10. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's word. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the canons of Dort are sometimes described or summarized as the 5 points of Calvinism, with the acronym TULIP, and you might be able to think through what each of those letters of TULIP stand for: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and tonight we're looking at the perseverance of the saints. Now, while Calvinists would agree with all of the points in the canons of Dort, to describe them as the 5 points of Calvinism might be a little misleading, because it makes it sound like all of Calvinism is summarized in the 5 points of the canons of Dort, which it's not. Calvinism is summarized in our confession, the Belgic Confession. It's summarized in our catechism, Heidelberg Catechism. But when it comes to the canons of Dort, as we've worked our way through this document, each head of doctrine, these 5 points, these 5 heads of doctrine, are in response to the 5 points that were presented by the Arminians, by the Remonstrants. Dr. Godfrey explains it like this: these points aren't necessarily uniquely Calvinistic. At least 4 of the 5 points have been taught in the history of the church by non-Reformed theologians. The 5 points are not a Reformed summary, but rather a Reformed response to the 5 points presented by the Arminians, or the Remonstrants. And so the Calvinists responded with their 5 answers to the 5 errors of Arminianism. One of the greatest recoveries of the Reformation was the biblical doctrine of grace. From the very beginning, the Reformed taught that the problem of sin, total depravity, required a doctrine of grace that was sovereign, that was effective, that was irresistible, irresistible grace. And the grace needs to be irresistible, because those who are lost in sin would always resist that grace. And that irresistible grace of God must be a grace from God that was planned from eternity, unconditional election, loved before time. And a grace that directs the work of Christ for the elect, particular or limited atonement, and preserves the elect in that grace, the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints. This is the very heart of the gospel. This is the heart of salvation. And as we finish up the 5th head of doctrine this evening, the perseverance of the saints, we do so by asking, how does God preserve us? How does God preserve us as saints? And the short answer is through his word. God uses the means of grace, his word and sacraments, to preserve us, to keep us. The Spirit works with the word to begin God's work of grace within us at the very beginning of our Christian life. And he continues to work through the word, nourishing us and growing us and preserving us. And so as Christians, we are called to hear the word preached, as well as to be reading and reflecting on God's word personally, keeping in mind that every part of God's word is important for us, whether it's exhorting us and directing us, or its threats are warning us, or its promises are comforting us. This is how God preserves us as his people. God preserves us through his word. And tonight we'll be looking at that by looking first of all at the power of God's word, the preaching of God's word, and the preserving of God's word. And so first, the power of God's word. We're talking about what here, answering that question of what is God's word. Verse 16 states that all scripture is breathed out by God. And right there at that very beginning, breathed out, all scripture is God breathed. It's breathed out by God. What we're talking about there is how God's word is his inspired word. It is his Holy Spirit inspired, breathed out word of God. If you think about the difference from God's word compared to every other book that has ever been written, the difference is that this is the inspired, this is the breathed word of God. Now, if you compare that thought to our own physical lives, before man was alive, God formed him from the dust of the earth. Genesis 2 verse 7 says that the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So here you have us being formed out of the dust of the earth, out of dirt, and God breathes into us and we are alive. And someday when we die and the Spirit of God leaves us, from dust you are to dust you will return. And so the difference from a pile of dirt or dust and you sitting here living, breathing, worshiping this evening is the Spirit of God. God has breathed his life into us. We are alive. And in a similar way, this Word of God is living and active, because it is the inspired word of God. Now, what does that mean? That the Bible, scripture, is the breathed word of God. Well, it means that it is inspired. It is all scripture. Scripture as a whole is God breathed. The source of scripture is the breath of God. The Bible is the result of God's action. Or another way of saying it is that this is the word of the Lord. This is God's word. It is breathed out by God. It is the result of his breathing, of his creative breath, the same breath that spoke all of creation into existence out of nothing, is the breath that breathed his word, that spoke his word. And the way that God brings us his word, the inspiration of his word, describes how God influenced those who were writing scripture so that what they were writing was the very word of God. I mean, the Apostle Paul describes how the Bible, he's writing to Timothy here, so it's Paul writing to Timothy, but he's saying that the Bible, scripture, is breathed out by God, which means that yes, it's Paul who's writing this letter to Timothy. We see Paul's style, he's using his own vocabulary, his own words, but he's writing down the words that God wanted him to say, because this is the inspired word of God. That's why in Corinthians, Paul tells them that the Spirit of God gave him the words that he used to teach them God's truth. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. That is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So boys and girls, when you think about When you think about inspiration or the authors who are writing the Bible, it's not like God was overtaking these authors and just using them to write down what he wanted them to say. It's rather God working through these men, writing in a special way so that what they wrote down was exactly what God wanted to tell us. It's God's word, his signature, his words to us. And as we think about inspiration, as we think about the power of God's word, 2 Peter 1 has the best biblical definition of inspiration. It says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on when it comes to God's word being breathed. That's why God's word has power. It is living, it is alive, because it is God-breathed. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, Hebrews 4 tells us. All scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness. And that's why it's God's living word that is used to preserve us as his people. The way that God keeps us, the way that God preserves us, is through his word. Article 14 in the Canons of Dort describes how God preserves us using his word. And just as it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the proclamation of gospel, so how did your life as a Christian begin? How did God begin this work of grace in you? It was by the proclamation of the word. The word goes out and it doesn't return empty. So the point that Dort is making is just like you coming to faith and God beginning this work of grace in you was by his word and spirit. In the same way, it is his word and spirit that continues and preserves you throughout the rest of your life. He preserves, continues, completes his work. How? By the hearing and reading of the gospel, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and also by the use of the sacraments. So God began his work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, and he also preserves and continues and completes his work by the hearing and the reading of the gospel, his word, and by the use of the visible gospel, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So all of scripture here is declaring these gospel promises, the gospel message. It's pointing to Christ, and that is what God used. That is the means that God uses to preserve us, to continue the work that he has begun in us. Just like he sends rain to make things grow, in the same way he uses his word to preserve and keep us. The word of God and the sacraments, the visible word, are crucial for your Christian life. It's how you are fed. It's how you grow. It's how you are kept. The Spirit works in and through the Word and the sacraments. We call them the means of grace. It's the way that God continues his work of grace in our lives to preserve us in faith and in hope and in the pursuit of holiness. This past spring, we were getting some plants from the greenhouse. And as we were checking out, the cashier asked if we needed any fertilizer. And I had been watching as she scanned each plant and the number on the cash register got higher and higher. And so I said, no, we're good. We've got some at home, without really thinking about it too much. And then she said, well, it doesn't do these plants any good if it stays in the box. You have to use it. Now, after I got over feeling slightly insulted, I realized the truth of what she was saying. And it applies to more than just fertilizer. The truths of God's word aren't going to do you any good if your Bible stays closed on the shelf. You have to use it. As Christians, you're never going to grow without the gospel. And we sometimes forget this. We sometimes think of the gospel as, well, that's what gets people into the body of Christ. That's what gets people into the church. We do evangelism, we do outreach, we preach the gospel to bring people in. And oh, that gospel, that reminder of what Christ has accomplished for me, that's what I need right before I die, right before I leave the body of Christ, so to speak. So it's the way you get in, and it's the way you get out. But what about in between? We sometimes fail to realize that the gospel isn't just what begins our life in Christ and the comfort we need as we get ready to go home to be with Christ, but it's also everything we need in the middle of the already and the not yet. As Christians, we're called to hear the word preached as well as to read it and reflect on it. And every part of God's word is vital for us. It's exhortations are directing us. It's threats are warning us, and its promises are comforting us. This is what we need all of the time. And the power of God's word, the power of the saving work of Christ, is not only for the beginning of the Christian life or for the end of our lives, but rather it is also for everything in between as God is preserving us through the power of his word. We're also preserved through the preaching of God's word, secondly. And this answers the question of how we are preserved. So the preaching of God's word. If you have your Bibles open, you can look at chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And we'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So here Timothy is being told, commanded to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And then he's told why. Because of itching ears. Paul mentioned the same persecution, the same itching ears, back in chapter 3, verse 11, but then 12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Why? Because evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Jesus is explaining in his parable of the soils, the four soils, that those who seem to be believers turn out to be unbelievers as they wither after hearing the gospel and growing up quickly. This is the reality. We want to hear what our itching ears want to hear. We become the standard instead of God. People love to hear something different, something extraordinary, something new. Switch it up. We've already heard that before. And so they look for a teacher who will tell them what they want to hear. He has really interesting stories. We don't want all that doctrine. Instead, tell us this or tell us that. And this isn't something new. Church Father Gregory, way back in the day, wrote about itching ears. He said, when this syndrome is in place, people who call themselves Christians will find the truth in Christ Jesus intolerable and will seek to stamp it out. Fast forward from the ancient church to the church today, and we have preachers filling sports arenas by telling people what they want to hear about money or politics, or by entertaining them with fancy stories or bizarre doctrines that appeal to their curiosity. When it comes down to it, it is God's breathed word, living and active, that is preserving us right here and right now. We need to let God speak to us, let his word speak to us, and be willing to listen to what he says, rather than coming up with a topic that we want to hear about. Because the warning that we're given from God's word is that they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Here you have, what we're talking about this evening is the doctrine of preservation. The doctrine, the truth that's found throughout Scripture of God preserving and keeping you throughout your entire life until you go home to be with Him. And the reason that the Synod of Dort had to articulate the fifth head of doctrine is because the Arminians were fighting against that. Pushing against that. Article 15. Even though the teaching of perseverance is something revealed in Scripture for the glory of God's name, for the comfort of believers, it's something that the flesh does not understand. So by nature, we think we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that we can help ourselves. We're not readily receptive to the idea that the Lord alone delivers and preserves, let alone that He's going to do so with a book. How's God going to preserve my life through a book or a story about a Jewish guy who was crucified by Romans? Why doesn't God preserve me? By adjusting the numbers in my bank account, or by healing me from this cancer, or by making things a little bit easier, or giving me my best life now. Satan hates it. The devil doesn't want us to have assurance of our salvation, comfort that in life and in death we belong to our faithful Savior. He wants to question and doubt our faith rather than grow in our faith and in our assurance of salvation. The world ridicules this. First Corinthians 1 verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Why would you waste a Sunday evening sitting in a worship service? There's other things you could be doing. The ignorant and the hypocrites abuse this. There are those who are outwardly saying and belonging to the people of God, but they still go their own way instead of submitting to God's word. They don't put up with sound doctrine, instead following their own will, itching ears, and the spirit of error attacks. Here you have heresies and errors throughout the church history. The church has faced those who attack, undermine, water down the truths of God's amazing grace. Instead of denying the truth, instead of suiting our own desires and gathering around us teachers and preachers who say what we want to hear, we submit to God's word. Because that's what grows us and preserves us. We are preserved by God's word. And that's our third and our final point, answering the question of why we are preserved. There are four purposes of Scripture, four reasons why Scripture is useful that Paul is mentioning to Timothy here. Four purposes of Scripture. It's also reflecting Timothy's four duties as a preacher that you see in chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teachings. So the four sections and the reasons that Scripture is useful are covering basically what we believe and how we live. Scripture is useful because it's teaching us what we should believe and how we should live our lives. And you can say that in multiple different ways, doctrine and practice or belief and behavior, orthodoxy and orthopraxy, creed and conduct. It's all getting at how Scripture is used to shape what we believe and how we live. Now, how does God's Word do that as He is preserving us? Well, first of all, it's dealing with our faith. It's dealing with our doctrine. It's teaching us positively, sound instruction from God's word, sound instruction of the gospel, teaching truths and the doctrines of the gospel. Scripture instructs and teaches us positively. It's telling us and teaching us what we should believe, what we should know, and why. But in addition to positively teaching us what we should believe, it's also reproofing or rebuking our wrong beliefs or our errors or our heresies. So when we go off track with what we're believing, Scripture is right there to knock us back into course, to correct our errors when it comes to the truths. The idea here is of exposing someone's sin in order to bring about correction. And so Scripture confronts or convicts our errors or our heresy. So there you have, first of all, what we believe, both positively and correctively. But then we move on to our behavior, our practice. And this is how Scripture is useful in correcting and guiding our lives. Correcting, first of all, so we've got the negative first. Scripture corrects improper behavior. It sets us on the right course again. This is the negative, don't do that part of Scripture. You can think about the Ephesians, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Okay, so it's knocking us back in line. Correcting what we do, our actions and our behavior, but it's also positively training us positively how we should be living. It's guiding and training us to live our lives in the right way. Speak the truth in love. Say what is helpful for building others up. And so depending on what part of Scripture that we're looking at, God's Word is teaching us or rebuking us, correcting us, training us in righteousness. And because it's living and active and it goes out by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is practically being applied to each and every one of us individually. So the same passage might be teaching someone, rebuking someone else, correcting him over there or training her over here. Because it's alive. It depends on where you're at personally. Depends on where you're at as God is working out His grace within your life. Same passage can hit four different people in a different way depending on where they're at when it comes to their faith and their walk with the Lord. I'm always struck afterwards when shaking hands or visiting with people after the service and someone will say, well, man, this really hit me. And I sit there thinking, you know, I don't know if I actually covered that in the sermon, but maybe that's the way the Spirit's applying it to you. Because it's God's living and active Word. And ultimately here we see that it's equipping us. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The so that shows. The ultimate purpose of Scripture's inspiration, the breathed out Word of God. It's so that we are equipped. God's Word provides the content and the direction for all Christians so that we are fully equipped for every good work, so that we are enabled to do what God has called us to do. We hear the gospel, we read the gospel, we meditate on the gospel as it exhorts, as it threatens, as it warns, as it promises, as it teaches, as it rebukes, as it corrects, and as it trains. And as Paul is writing this letter to this young minister, Timothy, he is telling him, Scripture is all you need to be fully equipped for what God has called you to do, for you to be completely ready for every good work. And what that means for us by extension is that that as Christians, Scripture is all that we need to be fully equipped for what God has called us to do. Fully equipped by the Word for the perseverance of the saints. We can persevere because God is preserving us with His living Word. The Canons of Dort explain, insist even, how this truth of God preserving us is found throughout Scripture. God wants his people to know these truths because that knowledge glorifies him, focuses our attention on his power, his mercy, his goodness, and his love for us. These truths, these doctrinal truths, biblical truths are comforting for us no matter what struggle we are going through in our lives right here and right now. It's so important that God not only reveals it clearly in his word, but he also sends his Holy Spirit to plant it deeply into our hearts to encourage us. And yes, there are those who fight against these truths, who misrepresent them or mock them or viciously oppose them. But that shouldn't discourage us as God's people. The bride of Christ has always loved this teaching very tenderly, Dort says, and defended it steadfastly as a priceless treasure. And God, against whom no plan can avail and no strength can prevail, will ensure that she will continue to do this. To this God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the assurance of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is powerful and effective, sharper than a double-edged sword, that you have breathed out your living word and that it sustains us and it keeps us and it preserves us. Lord, we pray that you will continue to work powerfully in each and every one of our lives as the gospel goes out, applying it to our lives, correcting and training us in righteousness, what we believe and how we live. Ultimately, Lord, for your honor and glory. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.